invite you to turn with me your Bibles to Job 16. As we continue our journey through Job, as we continue trying to grapple and to come to an understanding of suffering and service, if you've not picked up on it by now, I want to bring to your attention that Job would make a really great drama, specifically as we go through the various discourses between his three friends and himself. His three friends will interject, his three friends will attempt to comfort him, will attempt to diagnose his situation, and then Job will respond. Last week we saw Eliphaz's second discourse. We saw Eliphaz once again try to come at Job. But what we're going to see today is that Job picks up very quickly that Eliphaz's second discourse didn't really give any new information from the first. Let's look at the closing verses of Job 15 as we introduce Job 16. Job chapter 15, verse 22. He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. Because he covereth his face with his fatness, and maketh collops of fat on his flanks. And he dwelleth in desolate cities, and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. Several weeks ago we saw that Eliphaz is a dreamer. He is a visionary. He is one to claim to have some sort of insight. He is a spiritualist. If Eliphaz were a preacher in modern times, he would be a charismatic. He would be one of the extreme Pentecostals. He would be one who has these visions, these new revelations. But you know what's interesting? When Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he gave us some really sound wisdom with regard to those new revelations that the charismatics and Pentecostals like to bring to our attention. Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. So whether it's Eliphaz in his conversation with Job, whether it's Eliphaz in his confrontation of Job, whether it's Eliphaz in his attempt to comfort and to diagnose Job's situation, or whether it's you and some well-meaning Christian seeking to comfort you in your hour of need, know that there is nothing new under the sun. What has been, will be. The same false teachings that were predominant in Job's day are predominant in our day. It's just the names that are changed to protect the guilty. I know Dragnet said the innocent, but as we read the 16th now, we realize that there are none who are innocent. So we have 4 points to today's text. We have comfortless within a losing debate. We have godless companions. We have God's providence, a way of self-vindication versus repentance. Job stands in the hour of need. Job stands in the hour of prayer. Job has lost everything in a day's time. Even Job's own wife calls upon him to curse God and die. These seeming friends of his come under the guise, under the illusion of comfort. But soon they show themselves desiring to debate more than to comfort. Desiring more to give a misdiagnosis rather than to present the gospel. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Then Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you that you preserved this conversation. You preserved these events in your word so that we today, meeting together, Sovereign Grace Assembly, this 24th day of January, 2021, facing individual situations, facing individual crises, facing uncertain days, might read and be encouraged, might read and be focused upon the gospel, might read and be moved to repentance. Lord, we pray, knowing that your word promises that it will not return void. That when we give our hearts and our ears to the receiving and hearing of your word, that your seed is sown. And that you will reap your harvest in due time, if we faint not. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Job doesn't mention any words. What does he say to Zophar, Eliphaz, to Bildad? He says, you are miserable comforters. He says, you are miserable comforters. You came as friends, and you've proven yourselves foes. You've come as comforters, and you've proven yourselves to be tormentors. These friends, it's almost as if Job's house was on fire. Rather than bringing water, they were pouring gasoline on the fire. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. There's a great many sermons that are preached all across our land. There are a great many sermons that are preached in buildings that have been erected for worship. There are a great many sermons that are preached within communities known as churches that are vain and empty because they lack Bible teaching. Oh, they may call upon their congregations to lift up their Bibles and say it like they mean it. They may quote a verse here and move on to a tangent. quote another verse and move on to another tangent, but they lack clear, consistent Bible teaching. They may throw a tagline on at the end of the sermon saying that if you want to follow Jesus, say this prayer. But I ask you, show me somewhere in the Bible the sinner's prayer. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if any man desires to follow me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. What is your cross? What is that thing that you are carrying that is a burden to you? Will you take it up? Will you deny yourself? What's more important to you? Is the Savior more important than your sin? Is Jesus' cross greater than your cross? Which is more important to you? Eternity in glory or eternity in hell? Sermons, whatever denomination may have their name above the door, if they're truly sermons, must be grounded and rooted in the Word of the living God. Must present the gospel through and through. We cannot say that the New Testament is of any greater superiority than the Old Testament, or vice versa. Every word from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is God's Word. Divinely inspired. It is without error and preserved for your instruction, for your reproof, for your training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Job gives a promise. Job gives a promise here in these first five verses. He's outnumbered. He's got Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz standing there before him. He's done heard from each of the three of them. Now Eliphaz comes a second time, and he's got to confront a second time. He's got to debate a second time. Job makes a statement. Job makes a promise. He says that if the roles had been reversed, he would have given strength. He would have given comfort. He would have given restoration. Things that these men did not give to Job. They did not strengthen him. They did not comfort him. They did not seek to restore him. When you and me are called upon in life to speak the truth in love, we need to speak the truth in love. If we neglect to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if we neglect to share the gospel that God demonstrated His own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, then we fail. Unless we're giving the gospel, we're not giving restoration. Unless we're giving the gospel, we're not giving real comfort. All those things we can say that seem comforting. Oh, I know how you feel. Do you really? Have you been through that exact same situation? You may have been through a situation like it, but you've not been through that exact same situation. You've not experienced the same emotions. Saying, I know how you feel, is not comforting. Giving the gospel is comforting. Let's look at Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. I would encourage you in your leisure this week to read through Psalm 22. Psalm 22, written by David thousands of years before the crucifixion. gives a vivid description of that which we see in the Gospels. Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. David wrote these verses as a prophecy of Jesus as he's on the cross. But David is identifying here as that worm. David is identifying as that no man. David is identifying as that man of scorn. I guarantee you, everybody in this room has been at that moment of scorn. Everybody in this room has been at that moment where you felt a worm, where you felt lower than a snake's belly in the desert. David knew that feeling. Jesus knew that feeling. His friends had all forsaken him. He hung on the cross in agony and pain. The folks he had tried to minister to were mocking him. Even as he gave his life for them. There is a correction here. Instead of one Psalm 100 verse 5, it should read 109 verse 25. Psalm 109. Oh. Yeah. Instead of 100 verse 5, it should read 109 verse 25. I became also a reproach unto them when they looked upon me. They shaked their heads at me. They shaked their heads at me. Jesus was a reproach when he hung upon the cross. David, thousands of years before that time, experienced the pains of life. Job experienced the pains of life. When Job was in the midst of this comfortless, losing debate with Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, they were shaking their heads at him. He was a reproach unto them. What situation have you experienced in life? What experience are you experiencing in life that you're a reproach to those around you? Lamentations 2:15. All that pass by clap their hands at me. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Job, a man who lived in the days of the patriarchs, a man who lived in the same time, probably, as Jacob, experienced in himself what Jeremiah would later experience as he looked on the people of Israel. Only the people of Israel experienced it with good cause, because the people of Israel had forsaken the Lord their God. They had abandoned the teachings of the patriarchs and of Moses. They had abandoned God's law. Job stood perfect, upright. One who feared God and eschewed evil. Everything was stripped from him. These men showed themselves to be godless companions. When you hear those vain, empty sermons, when you hear those folks trying to give comfort out of man's heart, out of man's lips, out of man's words instead of God's words, know that they are ungodly. They are godless. These men, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz, were godless, ungodly companions. Verses 6 to 11. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, And though I forbear, what I mean, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate all my company. Thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. My enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Job is weird. Have you been in that moment? Have you experienced that type of weariness? Have you been in a moment where folks who seemingly, who had the best of intentions, the greatest of intentions? By the way, what do they say is paved with good intentions? The road to hell. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. These men, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they had good intentions. They had the best of intentions. They come comforting Job, but rather than comforting him, they are paving the road to hell. And in paving that road to hell, they make his years weigh upon him. It's not that Job has aged any more quickly than anybody else would age, but he feels as though his years, however old he might have been at this point, is weighing upon him because of this debate, of this losing debate, because of these men who are saying things that are contrary to the Word of God, that are contrary to Job's situation. They're the same as the ungodly, and they treat Job as an enemy. Did you hear the words from Galatians 6 that Eric read earlier? If you see somebody caught up in a trespass, in a sin, how are you supposed to deal with that? Do you deal with that sin? Do you deal with that trespass? Do you deal with that brother as these men dealt with Job? No. Galatians 6 gives us clear instruction how to deal with one who's caught up in a trespass. Gently, lovingly, lest you also be tempted. These men, they weren't afraid of being tempted. They weren't afraid of experiencing that which Job experienced because they were hypocrites. They didn't recognize that they weren't any better than Job. Nor did they recognize that Job wasn't any worse than them. Psalm 22, again, this time 12 through 15. Psalm 22, 12 through 15. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. That's what Job felt like. That's what David felt like. And that's what Jesus actually experienced when he was on that cross. When Jesus was on that cross, the bulls surrounded him. The wicked surrounded him. They beset him. They gaped with their mouths. They were ravening. They were roaring. Jesus was poured out like water. His bones were out of joint. His heart was like wax. It melted. He had no strength.
No.
And he cried out for something to drink.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
What does the writer of Hebrews say of Jesus? He was a man just like you and me. He was tempted in all things as you and I are tempted, yet was without sin. Jesus was the one true high priest that could go into the Father. Unlike the high priest before him, Jesus was the one high priest that could offer a sacrifice that was better than those sacrifices that were given before him, because he gave his own life and his own blood for you and for me. Jesus is the only one that could identify with you and me. See, if Jesus had only been the Son of God, if Jesus had only been deity, he could not identify with you and me. But he had to have I'm going to use that big theological term, hypostatic union. Jesus had to come in that hypostatic union of being fully God and fully man. He had to be God so that he could present the standard of God's righteousness and holiness. He had to be man so that he could experience life as you and me experience life. He had to experience the same temptations that you experience, that you're tempted with. He had to come face to face with temptation, just like you come face to face with temptation, so that he could go to that cross and your sin and mine could be poured upon him. So that once and for all, your sin could be atoned. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of Jerusalem. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Who's the judge of Israel? The judge of Israel is Jesus. Jesus is the one who was smitten upon the cheek with the rod. Every time those soldiers spit upon him, every time those soldiers ripped out his beard, every time those soldiers smacked him, that was for you and that was for me. There wasn't one thing that Jesus experienced that wasn't for you, that wasn't for me. But you know what the beauty of the cross is? The cross didn't just handle things from that moment forward, but the cross handled things for all eternity. What does it say? Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The crucifixion happened in eternity before it happened in time. It had to happen in time so that blood could be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But when that crucifixion happened, it not only took care of the sins of the people around the cross, but it addressed the sins moving forward, and it had the power to also reach back, so that all those saints of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, so those saints of the Old Testament who were described as Job was described, as being perfect and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil, their sins could be atoned. Job wasn't described as perfect because of anything good in him. Job was described as perfect because his faith was in the promises of God. Even in his patriarchal time, even living in a time in which he had no written testimony of the Word of God, Job still believed the promises of God. If Job could believe the promises of God at a time when it wasn't recorded and preserved, how much more can you and me believe the promises of God? And we've got it right here. How much more can you and me believe the promises of God? We have it not just one copy, but we've got multiple copies of the Word in our homes. We have not just one copy, but we can access the Word of God any time of day or night through these things right here. Any time, day or night, you can pull up the Word of God, whether digitally or in print? How much more can you and me be called perfect in a Christ, fearing God and eschewing evil? Then we see God's providence in verses 12 through 16. Verse 12. Job says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. God's providence. I wanted to read from the 1689, paragraph 2, Article 5. Article 5, paragraph 2 says, all things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God. What things? Some things? Most things? The things that we want? The things that we don't want? No. All things. What does Romans chapter 8, verse 28 say? We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God, for them who are the called according to His purpose. The framer of 1689, understanding Scripture, wrote, all things come to pass unchangeably and certainly in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, who is the first cause. Thus, nothing happens to anyone by chance or outside of God's providence. What's happening in your life? It's not happening by chance. What's happening in your life? It's not happening without God's notice. The election back in November did not happen without God knowing what was going to happen. The inauguration this past week did not happen without God knowing what was going to happen. The events of January 6th and those who sieged the Capitol building did not happen apart from God's providence. It did not happen by chance. Nothing on this earth happens by chance. Yet by the same providence, God arranges all things to occur according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or in response to other causes. Job recognized that God committed these things. What are you experiencing in life? Are you dealing with death? Are you dealing with sickness? Are you dealing with disease? Are you dealing with pain? Are you dealing with economic hardship? What are you dealing with? Are you dealing with some form of persecution? What are you dealing with? Recognize, like Job recognized, that God is permitting this thing. This thing will not overtake you. If you are a believer, if you come to God, if you come to Jesus Christ in confession and repentance of sin, if you've acknowledged Jesus as Lord, this thing will not overtake you. It will not have the victory over you. God permitted this. Why? Because all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Psalm 7, verses 3 to 5. Psalm 7, verses 3 to 5. O Lord my God, if I've done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Or stop and consider. What is the psalmist telling you and me to stop and consider? If there's iniquity in his hands, if there's sin in his heart, if he's rewarded evil to those who are at peace, he says, let persecution come. He says, let mine honor be in the dust. If I've done something that doesn't glorify you. We believe here at Sovereign Grace in the five solas. We believe grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, and finally for the glory of God alone. Your life, if you are a believer, needs to be lived for the glory of God alone. If you're doing something, if you're entertaining, if you're treating a person in a manner that is not in keeping with the glory of God, then may your honor be left in the dust. Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. Psalm 66, 16 through 20. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. The psalmist here is giving a personal testimony. It's a sad state of affairs that too often, in far too many churches, when somebody stands up to give a personal testimony, they spend about 45 minutes talking about their own sin. They spend about 45 minutes talking about their own self, and they might wrap it up in about a 30-second blurb talking about what God has done for them. They might wrap it up with about a 15-second blurb about who God is. What is a personal testimony? A personal testimony is what the psalmist is talking about here. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. What's God done for you? Has God brought you to the point of confession? Has God brought you to the point of declaring the same thing about your sin that he says about it? Have you said the same thing about your sin that Almighty God says about it? Has God brought you to the point of repentance, of not going in the direction of that sin, but turning around and going in the direction of the Savior? I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I believe it was either Adrian Rogers or Bailey Smith. They got in trouble several decades back. One of them said, God only hears Christian prayers. You know what? I say amen to that. Because God only hears Christian prayers. It doesn't matter if somebody says in their prayers, the God of our faith, because that's not a Christian prayer. There is one faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. God only hears Christian prayers. It does not matter what other religion somebody might follow. It doesn't matter what other prayers somebody might utter. The Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the one who sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross of Calvary, only hears the prayers of Christians. He only hears the prayers of those who have come to Him in confession and repentance. He only hears prayers of those who recognize their sinful state. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. The psalmist says, God's heard me. Why did God hear the psalmist? Because the psalmist believed God. The psalmist believed God's promises and looked forward to the day that those promises would be fulfilled. Why did the Lord hear the psalmist's prayer? Because, what's it say? He attended the voice of my prayer. He did not turn away my prayer, nor his mercy. When we come to him in confession and repentance, we receive mercy and grace in time of need. These men, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they presented Job with self-vindication. They brought Job to the point of self-vindication rather than bringing him to the point of repentance. They brought Job to the point of wanting to defend himself rather than bringing him to the point of falling upon his face before a holy God. When you and me share the gospel, that we never bring folks to the point of self-vindication, that we always bring folks to the point of repentance. Verse 17. Not for any justice in my hands, also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Job's friends led him to this self-indication rather than leading him to God's justice. Let's look at Romans 1, verses 8 through 10. Romans 1, verses 8 through 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I may mention you also always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey of the will of God to come unto you. Paul writes this to a group of people he's never seen face to face. Paul writes this to a group of people who's never heard his teaching, who've never been confronted by an apostle. And he says, I thank God for your faith. I've heard of your faith. I've heard reports of your faith. And I thank God for your faith. Because your faith isn't in what I've said or what some other apostle said, but your faith is in the Word of the living God. Ecclesiastes 6:10-11 says, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with them that is mightier than he, seeing there be many things that increase vanity. What is man the better? What is man the better? There's a lot of things in this world that you and me could put our stock in. But what in this world makes us better? We can put our stock in our relationships. We can put our stock in our careers. We can put our stock in our kids. We can put our stock in our possessions. We can put our stock in any number of things. But what makes you any better? Nothing. You can put your stock in charitable work or in charitable giving. But what will it do to make you any better? If you are a believer, then you have an intercessor. If you are a believer, you have an advocate. If you are a believer, that you have an attorney. You have an intercessor, an advocate, an attorney who represents you before God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of this Jesus. Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him as your intercessor, as your advocate, as your attorney? Do you know this Jesus who stands on your behalf before Almighty God? Is He your advocate? It doesn't matter what other relationships you have. It doesn't matter who in your family might trust Jesus. Do you personally have Jesus as your advocate? Can you bring your every need before Him? Are you bringing your every need before Him? You know your first and greatest need is your sin debt. Is your sin debt placed at Jesus' feet? Is your sin debt placed at Jesus' feet where He lifts it up to God and says, "This one is with me"? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. We thank You that You are our advocate, our attorney, our intercessor. Lord, we thank You that You are the one who is closer and dearer than a brother. Lord, we thank You that Your blood, just one drop of Your blood, obliterates our sin. So we trust in You. Lord, we pray that if there be anyone in this room that's not placed that trust in You, in Your shed blood, that You bring them to the point of confession and repentance this day. May they settle this issue today and know You as their intercessor, their advocate, their attorney. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.